All right. Good evening, everyone. Our hymn is 332. It's a musical exclamation. Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith, and unity. 332. Let's stand and we'll sing together. We'll sing all three verses.
Oh, how good it is when the family of God dwells together in spirit, in faith and unity, where the bonds of peace, of acceptance and love are the fruit of his presence here among us. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Verse 2, oh, how good it is on this journey we share, to rejoice with the happy and weep with those who mourn, for the weak find the strength of affliction, find grace when we offer the blessing of belonging. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people. Oh, how good it is to embrace his command, to prefer one another, forgive as he forgives, when we live as one. We all share in the love of the Son with the Father and the Spirit. So with one voice we'll sing to the Lord, and with one heart we'll live out his word, till the whole earth sees the Redeemer has come, for he dwells in the presence of his people.
Good singing. Thank you. Be seated. Thank you, worship team.
Awesome. Thank you, Pastor Ken and Diana. Everyone that helped.
All right, let's go ahead and first of all take our prayer sheets out, if you will. And got a couple of names to add from this past Wednesday and also from this morning. So we had a lot of people out sick today, so let's continue to pray for them. We had Joel and Yara out. Yara with struggling with asthma. And this is a tough time of the year for those with lung issues because of all the pollen. My driveway was a nice green yesterday morning, and when I mowed my lawn for the first time yesterday, and a nice little puff of green was coming up. Morgan was, or Sean was not feeling well, allergies and whatnot, so I think she developed some sort of a sinus issue. So let me give you a few things that were added to the prayer sheet Wednesday night, just in case you were not in here. I'm going to spell this name for you. It is Melon, M-E-L-O-N, is the first name. The last name is Lepatoy, L-E-P-A-T-O-Y-E, Lepatoy. And that is a 12-year-old in Kenya. That is the family is friends with Tyler Knowles' family that he knows when he was growing up there in Kenya as a missions kid. So she has a blood infection, but she is responding to antibiotics, but she is still not out of the woods yet. So let's pray for her. And then, remember Katie Porter. None of us in here know her, but this is Chris Massey's, well, it's Jamie Massey's sister. Has some emotional issues going on, and but to be discreet about it, just some emotional issues going on, and we just need to pray for her. And then N. McAllister, McAllister, that is our insurance agent's wife. She has 9 stents in her heart, arteries in her heart, and 2 of those are blocked. So she is to go to Duke here soon and have those 2 taken care of. He told me the other day, he said, no one at Kafer Valley will ever, ever touch his wife ever again. So I said, well, I know your pain. And then Mike mentioned Bobby Hagee. Is that correct? Last name Hagee, H-A-G-G-Y. Just has some physical issues. And then Yvonne mentioned this morning her cousin. Let me go to the last name here real quick. She asked her if she would shoot me the name. She mentioned his first name in Sunday school this morning. His first name is Christian. And the last name, I think is pronounced Hauser, but it's spelled different because he's German. It's H-E-U-S-E-R, Hauser. And he broke his leg. I think of the way she was describing this morning, yeah, it's like a motorcycle. She called it an e-bike. And, you know, yeah, it's basically what it is. And that's what they get around, you know, over there in a lot of the areas over there in Europe. But it fell on his leg and broke his leg, and it's just not healed properly. And so they've had to go in and put rods in. Well, it's still not healing properly. So she is asking for prayer for him. Okay, so let's remember to pray for all of these. And then we've got so many. So let's pray for Pastor Ken's family, the loss of his sister, Donna Leroy, that passed away Thursday morning. And so let's pray for them. There will be a memorial service sometime in the latter part of the spring when the weather clears up in Michigan. Is it upper part? Oh, it's around Detroit? Okay, all right. So let's pray for all of them. And then we've been hearing, I don't know if you're keeping up with Maury Turner or not on Facebook, but things are really looking up for him. Blood counts are getting better and better. You remember right when, just before he was to begin the bone marrow transplant, he had a skin rash, and they thought that it was from the leukemia. Well, I come to find out that it was just a reaction to some medicines, an allergic reaction. So that's good news. So that's wonderful news. So that is clearing up. But he's when I looked at the post, I just kind of glanced at it. But one thing I did see, he's not able to eat, and that's because he's developing sores, which is very common because the immune system, they basically, when you go through a bone marrow transplant, they kill your immune system. They basically destroy it. They remove the bone marrow out, and then they put in the new bone marrow. Or they leave your bone marrow in, depends on the kind of leukemia, and then they but they have to kill the immune system. And so he's in strict isolation, and so then they put the bone marrow in, and hopefully that it'll begin to take effect and will wipe out, begin to replace what they killed. So basically they're injecting the body with poisons to kill everything, not only the cancers, but also the good stuff, as the Hills know about all this with Jeff. But they kill everything, and then they put the bone marrow in hopes that it will come back as good. So when the immune system is destroyed like that, they develop sores, and a lot of the sores they develop is in the mouth. So let's pray for him with that. and continue to pray for all the general needs, and then with government leaders and military missionaries. We do have, I'm not going to mention the name because we're all online, but one of our members is going to be deployed here soon for a 3-month deployment. So if you would pray for them. All right. Anything else tonight we need to pray for? Yes, ma'am. Awesome. Praise the Lord. That's good. That was the one, what, a week ago y'all went up there for? Oh, y'all went up there this past Friday? Oh, okay. Good. Awesome. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful news. All right. That's even better news. Saves you on gas, right? Yeah. All right. Anything else tonight? It's always great to praise the Lord for good things, isn't it? All right. Anything else? All right, well, let's go ahead and pray together. Tom, would you mind standing where you are and open us up in prayer tonight? Amen. It's good to have Robin back with us tonight. Now, do you spell it with a Y or an I?
I.
His wife works with FEMA, and she was in California. Can I share this?
Sure.
Okay. All right. But she was in California helping with, I asked him, I said, so your wife works with FEMA? And he said, yeah. He said she was in California with the vaccines. I said, well, as I said, does she work with disasters? Because, you know, when you think of FEMA, that's what you think of. He said, well, she was he was in California helping with the vaccines. I said, well, that's a disaster right there. You've been keeping up with the news. But now she's in Arizona, is that right? Okay. And is due to come back in a couple of weeks or so, hopefully, or a month or so?
Well, the California thing was almost 2 months. So.
Oh, wow. Well, I'm sure you're ready to get her back home.
Yeah.
So if you would, what's her first name? Or Marie. Okay, so if you would pray for Marie as working down there with all those folks. All right, we're going to start a new study tonight. We're still in Genesis, so don't think we're jumping from another book. But we're going to be in Genesis chapter, we're going to be in Romans. But then we're going to be going back to Genesis, all right? Now, We're going to start a new study. And really what we're going to be looking at tonight is really just basically an introduction into the next study. So as I said in the email, and as you look at the slide and also in the handout tonight, it is the title of this study is The Life of Joseph, God Meant It for Good. The Life of Joseph and God Meant It for Good. So tonight is basically going to be an introduction into the life of Joseph, an introduction to the life of Joseph. So if you want to get the scripture on the slide and also on your handout is wrong, so let's go to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And then we might be going back actually to Genesis chapter 51. So let's look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And, you know, we do know that that all of Scripture is inspired by God, inspired by the Holy Spirit. But God used the personality of every individual, every man that wrote the Scriptures. He used their personality. He used their knowledge. And Paul was a great student of the Old Testament. He was a rabbi. He was a great student of the Old Testament. He studied the Old Testament. So he knew the law. He knew the book of Genesis. He knew all of it. He knew all of the main characters all throughout the Scriptures, especially the early fathers, Abraham and Isaac, Jacob and Joseph. And I think, now I can't prove this by Scripture. This is just Dwayne Smith speaking here. And you're probably thinking, Dwayne, didn't you say this morning you're not supposed to, your thoughts and your own feelings? Okay, I get it. But this is, and I think when I say this, you'll actually see my point. I think when Paul wrote this verse, he had Joseph in mind. Because in a few moments, we're going to go back to Genesis, and we're going to go to the very last book, or last chapter of Genesis. And we're going to look at a verse that is very comparable to this verse, okay? Where it says, and we know, we being believers, know, which is a word of certainty, of belief, of trust, that God causes. Now, the King James has the word works, which causes and works are from the same Greek word. But God causes all things to work together for what? What's that next word? Good. For good to those who love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. Now, let's go back to Genesis. And I want you to look now at, let's go to Genesis chapter 50. And this is where we're going to look at verses 15 through 21. So Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. Okay, everything with Joseph has all transpired now. Okay, so what we are looking at now with these verses is actually the climax of what has occurred with Joseph. So everything about him being sold into slavery by his brothers, the coat of many colors, him being sold into slavery, him going to Egypt, living in Potiphar's house, lied about in Potiphar's house. He then goes to prison. He's lied about in prison. And then he goes to live in Pharaoh's house. And you know the story. Well, now Israel, his father, has died. So now let's go to verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph, saying, "Your father charged before he died, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father.' And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." So he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So we'll just stop there. Now, we read from Romans chapter 8, verse 28. We just read from Genesis chapter 50 in verses 15 through 21. Can you see the comparison between verse 20 and verse 28 from Romans chapter 8? Can you see the comparison here? I think you can easily see the comparison here. So I think when I say that I think that the Apostle Paul had in mind Joseph when he wrote that of Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he was thinking back at Joseph, of where Joseph told his brothers, "You meant this for harm, but God meant it for good." God had a purpose in mind when you did what you did, but God had a purpose in mind. So let me give you three things and then a key point just for introduction before we actually get into the main outlines of tonight. And once again, tonight is just going to be basically introduction. And I hope that it will inspire you a little bit to realize that God is in control of all things, that God is sovereign over all things. And the first point I want to leave you with tonight is this. And in fact, tonight is probably going to be more devotional, maybe some teaching there. It's going to be something that I think that you can write down. And when things get hard, when things get tough, when you are going through a trial, and it has been said that either you had just recently gone through a trial, or you are currently going through a trial, or you will one day soon go through a trial. Okay? And those trials vary. So in order for God to use us, the first thing he must do is mold us. He has to mold us. And in order for him to mold us, he has to put into motion a plan. And that plan is to shape us into the kind of person that he wants us to be. Let me put it this way. How many of you, when you were a kid, you played with Play-Doh? I think we all did. I'm one of those freaky people that loves the smell of Play-Doh. I'm glad I'm not the only strange one, okay? But Play-Doh just has a very unique smell to it, doesn't it? I mean, nothing else in the world smells like Play-Doh. Now, you would take that Play-Doh, and you would shape it, and you would mold it. Now, what if it didn't turn out right? What would you have to do? Start all over. Or you got it somewhat like you wanted it, but then you had to either take something away from it or you had to add to it to make it better. That's what God does with us. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We think we know ourselves. We think that we know everything about us, what we need, what we don't need, what's going on in our life, what is not going on in our life. We think that we are invincible. We think that we can see. I was talking to Jeff Woosley a couple of weeks ago. You know, we had been praying for him recovering from a stroke and had texted him a couple of times, and we were playing phone tag a couple of times, and he finally called me back, and we talked for about 45 minutes, and as we were talking, he said, "You know, Dwayne," he said, "you know, when we were in our 20s, and Jeff is about 3 or 4 years younger than me, and in our 20s and 30s, we think we're invincible. We just think, you know, hey, I'm healthy. Life is good. Life is great. I'm young, and I don't have any health issues." But then the 50s come along, and it begins to set in. And, he's sitting at work, and all of a sudden, he's just confused. He's teaching his economics class. He sees what's on his PowerPoint, but he cannot remember what is on his PowerPoint. So he gets through the class and he tells his wife, he says, I just don't know what's going on. He said, I can't think right. So he thinks, maybe I'm just tired. So he goes back to his house and lays down. She calls their daughter, Jordan, who's same age as Bradley. And she said, you need to get Dad to the hospital. That does not sound good. But you know, he said, I always thought that I would be healthy. Always dead. Never thought that a stroke would ever, ever happen to me. And I think we all think that. I think we all think, well, that will never happen to me. Or we see someone that, well, that person lived to be in their 80s, so I'm pretty sure I'll live to be in my 80s. Or that person lived to be in their 70s, I'm pretty sure I'll live to be in my 70s. We think things like that, but God may have something else in mind for us. And many times, that plan that God has for us, oftentimes is painful. It could be the loss of a friend. A friend of mine that I grew up with from birth. His grandmother grew up with my grandmother. My grandmother is now with the Lord, but his grandmother is still alive. His mother, Brenda, grew up with my mother. They went to elementary school, junior high school, went to Federal High School when it was Terry Sanford. When I was Terry Sanford, back in the day, it was Federal High. Sang in the choir together, and then got saved on the same day, became born-again believers, got baptized on the same day, sang in the church choir together, would sing duets together, would sing. In fact, I helped a Sunday school teacher of mine. She passed away. I helped with a funeral a couple of weeks ago, and one of the men that was in a quartet with my mother was one of those that said one of the eulogies at the funeral. And I mentioned to him, I said, man, I remember when I was a kid, Ron, how you and my mom and Brenda would sing. And he said, man, I hated that because I always forgot the words. And then their son grew up with me. And it's hard to believe that it's been a little over 5 years ago that he tragically left this world because of an overdose of a medication and ended up dying. It could be the loss of a friend. It could be the death of a friend. It could be the loss of a family member. It could be an abusive situation. It could be the loss of health. It could be the loss of employment. And we could go on and on and on. But every incident of trouble that happens in our lives, God ordained it. Now that's hard for us to believe, right? But we do live in a fallen world. We live in a world that is fallen, that is sinful. And that God uses even the worst heartache that can come into our life, God uses it for our good. So as we go throughout this study of the life of Joseph, we will see how God used trouble after trouble, disappointment after disappointment, heartache after heartache, trial after trial, to mold a young lad by the name of Joseph, mold him into being a man that was greatly used by God to save the lives of Egypt and also the lives of his people. So the key point that I want to leave you just with introduction is that in order for God to fully use us, he must place things in our life that at that time do not seem joyful. Instead, they are quite painful. It is necessary that we go through this process. In order to grow, we have to go, many times, we have to go through a painful process. And as all of us will go through trying times, those trying times don't happen to us by accident. God is using those trying times, and he is arranging those trying times to help us to grow. There was a man by the name of Ron. Ron grew up in a Christian home. I think he is probably now in his early 70s. Ron grew up in a Christian home, went to Bob Jones University, Got his bachelor's in music, and then he got his master's in music theory. He wanted to be a classical songwriter, write just classical music. He was very gifted. In fact, he went on to marry the daughter of his instructor that was there at Bob Jones University. When he was writing music one day, he noticed that he couldn't see very well. So he went to the eye doctor. The eye doctor looked, and he said, "I'm seeing something I don't like." He said, "I'm seeing a growth." He said, "I'm going to send you to a neurologist." He went to the neurologist, that did a scan, and noticed that it was a tumor that had grown in his eye. He ended up having to remove the eyeball, and he went around with a patch. Well, he started leading the singing in his church that he was the music director at there in Greenville, South Carolina. And little kids were coming up to him, and they were calling him, "Hey, you look like Patch the Pirate." And he said, "You know what? I'm going to take that." And he became known as Patch the Pirate. And he began writing songs for children. My children grew up listening to Patch the Pirate. And God took a cancerous tumor. In fact, after the eyeball was taken out, he went through a time of anger and a time of bitterness and a time of depression. But then he realized this verse, that God takes things that are bad and he makes them for good. And God took what was bad and he made it for good and blessed thousands of people worldwide with the music for children. And that's not the end of Ron Hamilton's story. Ron Hamilton's story has been tragedy after tragedy after tragedy. But he has always said that God has always taken that tragedy and made something great out of it. So now let's look at point number one. And tonight we're going to look, this is a Cliff's Notes version of the life of Joseph. Okay, so the first thing that I want you to look at tonight, and that is the life of Joseph was pivotal. It was pivotal. So what do we mean by pivotal? Well, it had a life of importance. His life is crucial to the story of the Old Testament. Now, why is it crucial to the story of the Old Testament? Well, his life is a bridge between Genesis and Exodus. His life is a link from Israel being just a family to be in a great nation. So let me give you a little bit of a background here. Okay, so it's crucial here to the story of the Old Testament. Here's the background. I'm going to give you four things of the background. First thing is this: Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers. Now, we will all go back and look at all these things very much in depth. We're going to begin looking at next week of how Joseph was sold into slavery. But he was sold into slavery by his own brethren. He ended up in Egypt. Okay, back in that time, people traveled by caravans. So when they sold Joseph into slavery, he was sold into a traveling caravan that would sell spices and foods and things of that nature. And they would travel from one nation to another, crossing through the desert. This caravan was on their way to Egypt. Finally, Joseph ends up in Egypt. Second thing, his brothers were still living in Canaan when Joseph came into power. They were still living in what is now known as Israel. It later became known as, in Genesis, it became, or in Exodus, it became known as the Promised Land. Israel, Judah and Israel, then it finally united, became Israel. We know it as Israel now. Some parts of it is Palestine now. But his brothers were still living in Canaan when Joseph came into power. But then thirdly, a famine struck the region. It struck Canaan. It struck Egypt, which required the planning of Joseph. This planning of Joseph kept everyone alive. It kept all the Egyptians alive, but it also kept the family of Joseph that were still living in Canaan, even though they did not know it. They had no clue that it was their own brother that they betrayed and sold into slavery that was one day going to keep them alive. And then fourthly, Jacob moves his family to Egypt. According to scriptures, it was about 70 people that when Joseph called for his father and family to be moved from Canaan to Egypt, it was about 70 people. So then from the end of Genesis to the days of Moses, that 70 people had grown, and we got to think here, it's about 400 years, had grown, some people estimate it between 1.5 to as many as 2 million people. I looked it up. I was thinking, I think I asked the other night, I said, what cities do y'all think of that has about 1.5 to 2 million people? So I Googled, okay, what city in America has 1.5 million people? The first one that came up was Philadelphia. So just think, Philadelphia, all of a sudden, puts everything in camp, packs it up, and travels across the desert to another location. All at once, they just leave Philadelphia, which the way Philadelphia is right now, I wouldn't blame them. But they all pack it up and they leave Philly. 1.5 to 2 million people. About the size of the city of Philadelphia. Now, I want you to go to Exodus chapter 1. Let's look at verses 9 and 12. Now, this is the new Pharaoh has come on the scene. In verse 8, it says, now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. Okay, so obviously he didn't know Joseph because 400 years has passed. But what the context of this verse is, he did not know about Joseph. Okay, so Joseph has died and many generations has gone through. And evidently this new king did not know anything about Joseph. He didn't know that it was that Joseph was actually a Hebrew and that he was the one that kept Egypt from starving to death and saved his people. But in verse 9 it says, he said to his people, behold, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mightier than we. So there was more Hebrew people than there was Egyptian people. Come, let us deal wisely with them, or else they will multiply. In the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us and fight against us and depart from the land. So they appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor, and they built for Pharaoh storage cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. Now, a key point that I want you to remember here. It is impossible to understand the transition of the Israelites from Egypt to the Promised Land without studying and understanding the life of Joseph. So we have to understand the life of Joseph in order to fully understand the transition from Egypt to the Promised Land, from the Exodus in the days of Moses, going across the desert and finally settling in the Promised Land. So number one, his life was pivotal. Secondly, it is providential. It is providential. Now, I am sure, now most commentators believe, as I read a little bit this past week, they believe that Joseph was about 12 when he was sold into slavery. Okay, 12 is about the age of during that time, and really even now they have the bar mitzvahs when the boy in the family turns 12 is where he has acknowledged his transition now into manhood. Back then, that's exactly what it meant. It meant that you are transitioning from a boy to a man. You are now a man. And it was nothing for a 12-year-old to get married as a 12-year-old and to start his own household. Okay, Jacob, how old are you? Is he 12? All right. It's time for us to tell you to go get married. All right? I'm just kidding. But it was nothing. And it was nothing. In fact, most believe that Mary, when she gave birth to Jesus, was 12. It was nothing for a 12, 13-year-old. Now, once again, they were trained different. They were much more mature because at the age of 3 and 4, they were already training that young girl to be a wife and to be a mother, so that when she turns 12 or 13, she can go ahead, get married, and begin to have children right away. So it was nothing. It was not unlikely at all for a man and a young lady as young as the age of 12 or 13 to get married and start having children. So many believe that Joseph was about the age of 12, or maybe a couple years younger, maybe 10 or 11. But he is still a young boy. He's a young lad. And I'm sure that when he was sold into slavery, I'm sure when he found his brothers and they tore the coat of many colors off of his body and threw him into the pit, he was wondering, what have I done? What did I do to you? And then when they sold him into slavery, once again, why did they do this? What did I do to them? And you know the rest of the story. Went to live in Potiphar's house. Then he was falsely accused. He was thrown into jail. And so on and so on. So I'm sure that there were times that Joseph's life was bitter. Painful. Now, when I use that term bitter, I don't mean that he became bitter. Life was bitter. Life was tough. You're a 10, 11, 12-year-old boy, and you're thrown into a pit. You hear brothers talking about killing you. And only one of them came on the scene and actually delivered him from being killed. But it's also painful. And I'm sure that there were times that Joseph hated his circumstances and wondered, what is God doing here? What is Jehovah God doing? What are his purposes? Why am I here? What did I do? Did I do something wrong? What did I do to my brothers? Did I do something wrong? Okay, those 12 men that were, or two men that were in prison with me, and I interpreted their dreams, and they promised that they would remember me when they got out. Well, they forgot about me. Why did Potiphar's wife try to seduce me, and then she lied about it, so that I got stuck into prison? Okay, all I did was what was right. That's all I've tried to do, is just to do what's right. And the more I try to do what's right, the more heartache and trouble occurs to me. And then in the midst of all the painful and darkest of circumstances, God was working. But not only was he working, he was molding. And he was molding Joseph into what God had in mind for him. See, God is always working in our life. He always is. He is always working in our life to make us look more like him. Now, when those bitter circumstances, those difficult circumstances, those trying circumstances occur in our lives, we've got two choices. We can accept it as the loving hand of God is working to mold us into becoming the better Christian, more Christ-like, become more holy and grow in our sanctification, or we can become bitter towards God, bitter towards life, bitter towards others. And then when Joseph was now mature in the Lord, he realized what God was doing, and we just read that. When he was mature in the Lord, he knew what God was doing. He looked back. Well, I know it now. I know now what God was doing. Many times, that what God was doing is simply this. I want you to be able to encourage others that you know exactly what they're going through. That you can relate to them. Then you can share your testimony with them and say, hey, I know what you're going through right now is very tough. I went through a very, I'll never say, never. Now they say you should never use two words, always and never. Now this is a never. Never say, I went through the same thing. You should never say that because the circumstance, even though it is similar, is not the same thing. Every circumstance is different, and the feelings and emotions that that person is going through is different than the emotions that you went through. But you can say this, I went through a very similar circumstance. I went through a very similar circumstance. Okay, I can tell a man when his wife is diagnosed with cancer, I can tell that man, hey, I know exactly, or I'm similar how you feel. Okay? So we can do that. We can say, look, I know my circumstance is different than yours, but let me share with you how God led me through that circumstance. How God directed me and how God made me into a better, not a bitter, but a better person because of the circumstance. And as after we go through it, and listen, many times a circumstance may occur in our life and we may not even know on this side of eternity why that happened. We could just, many times we'll just shake our head, why in the world did that happen? Why? Was I not doing something right? Was there sin in my life? Okay, why? But then you get to heaven, and then it'll be disclosed. Dwayne, this is why this happened. This is why I allowed this to happen. This is why. You can look back at it and see the loving hand of God working. Let's go to a third thing. The life of Joseph was pure. So it's pivotal, it's providential, and then it was pure. There was some test here. The life of Joseph was a tough life, and we keep using the word bitter, but instead of getting bitter with every situation, he learned not to allow himself to get bitter. Instead, he learned from every trial and test. Now, once again, we're going to use the word test now in three things. It was a test that the Lord put in his path. First test is this. There was the test of self-pity. The test of self-pity. This quote by Kay Yao is so real. Because if you know anything about Kay Yao, she was the eternal optimist. She was the first girls' basketball coach at North Carolina State. They didn't even have a basketball team yet. They hired her to be a phys ed teacher and to be the softball coach, even though she didn't know anything about softball. And it was slow pitch. It wasn't fast pitch. It was slow pitch. But then she convinced NC State to start a girls' basketball team because that's what she knew. So they started a girls' basketball team. For years, they didn't have anybody come to the games. Nobody came. Because who wants to watch girls play basketball? Now, don't take that personal, ladies, okay? I know the NCAA tournament is going on right now with the ladies. And okay, got it. I watched a game today. NC State won. But she got that program going. And she was all the time enthusiastic. She would go around campus And she would tell the students, hey, we're having a basketball game tonight. It's free. You don't have to pay anything. In fact, when we lived in Raleigh, we would go see NC State girls because you couldn't get a guy's ticket. But you could get a girl's ticket. And it was $5 for the whole family to get in. $5 to get in. The whole family. We'd go in. In fact, Sean has a picture of her with Kay Al. Okay, she has it in her office, one of her prized possessions. Now, why is that? Because, number one, she was the eternal optimist. And number two, she had breast cancer. So Sean had a connection with Kay Al. It finally defeated her. She died, I guess, about 7 or 8 years ago. I watched her funeral. She preached her own funeral. Okay? She videotaped the gospel to be played at her funeral, where she gave the gospel. And there were basketball coaches, men's and women's, the head of the NCAA, at her funeral at one of the largest churches in Raleigh, was there at her funeral. Many of them, if not most of them, that were there were probably lost. And she preached the gospel in her own funeral. But now, she had a very famous saying about self-pity. She said, when you feel that life is going against you, sit down beside a pool of water and put your feet into the pool of self-pity and let it swirl for a few minutes. And then take your feet out, dry them off, and then go on with life. Now, what was she saying? That there will be times you will be tempted with self-pity. And yes, it's okay for us to dwell in it, but don't stay in it. And that's exactly what she was doing. Put your feet in it and stay there for a few minutes, but then get out of it. And I'm sure that there were times in the life of Joseph when he was in prison, when he was betrayed, when all of these things were going on in his young life, that he had times of self-pity. I mean, that would be only natural and normal to have a time of self-pity, but yet he didn't stay there. He could have easily just said, woe is me, I'm just going to stay here for the rest of my life. But he didn't. Secondly, there was a test of self-pity. And then there was the test of self or sexual enticement. It's back in Genesis chapter 39. He was enticed by Potiphar's wife. Now, you know the story. I don't really want to go into detail because we'll go into it in very much detail here in a few weeks. But she tried to entice him, tried to seduce him. Now, Potiphar was a man of high authority in Egypt. Basically, he was the 5-star general of the military of Egypt. He had the power to execute, just with his word. Have you ever wondered why he didn't have Joseph executed? You ever wondered that? And as I have read and studied this, every commentator that I've read have all come to the same conclusion. Number one, didn't have him executed because God didn't allow him to execute him. Secondly, Potiphar knew his wife. And he put Joseph in prison so that his wife's name would not be disgraced. Okay, you follow this? And then thirdly, there was the test of self-indulgence. So first of all, there's the test of self-pity, the test of sexual enticement, and then the test of self-indulgence. When he became powerful, he could have easily let it go to his head. And just like I said this morning, in fact, I was talking to the DeVries after church today, and I was asking them some questions, and we were talking about this morning's message, and She said, you know, she said, I've studied all of these prosperity gospel people, and we were talking specifically about Beth Moore, and really Beth Moore started off very well. I mean, when she first started, it was all, I'm a teacher of a ladies' Sunday school class. That's all I want, is just simply teach the ladies' Sunday school class. I don't want to be famous. I just want to be a teacher. I'm married to a wonderful husband. I want to be a wife. I want to be a mother. I want to be a teacher of these women in my Sunday school class. And I'm underneath the authority of my pastor. But then her books began to get published. She began getting invited to the big conferences. She began to get famous. Then she began to put her name out there that she needed to be in the same category with pastors. What happens? Most of these names, Stephen Verdick started off as just a small little church plant in Charlotte. And it just grew by the hundreds. Okay? What happens? What happens with people, especially young people, when they get power? It corrupts. We see it in Washington, right? It doesn't matter the age. When they get to Washington, they're corrupted. Charles Colson, who was known as Richard Nixon's hitman, political hitman, became a believer. But he said this about Richard Nixon. He said, I knew Richard Nixon when he was the vice president to Eisenhower. He said, I knew Richard Nixon before he became president. He was not the Richard Nixon that I knew. He said, when I knew him as vice president, when I knew him before he became president, he was simply Richard Nixon. But then when he got to that Oval Office, he said, there is something about that room that is oval shaped. That corrupts, that thinks that people, when they get into that oval room, they think that they are invincible, that they cannot be touched. So, Joseph, he could have been tempted with self-enticement, but instead he didn't use his power. Fourthly, quickly, there's the life of Joseph was prophetic. The life of Joseph was prophetic. He was one of only a few characters of Scripture in which nothing evil was reported about him. Now, we could say that the episodes that he had with his brothers could have been perceived as maybe some immaturity, and that's probably what it was. It was just immaturity, but really, in reality, he was just saying what he had dreamed. And he may have been a little bit braggadocious about it. We really don't know. But there may have been a little bit of immaturity about it. But if you remember, after Joseph had told his father about it, his father kind of, okay, you know, yeah. But it said that he kept the matter in his heart. That he started thinking about it. He just didn't put it away. Okay, this is just a 12-year-old boy just spouting off. No, it says that he kept that matter in his mind. So evidently it was there for a reason. He kept it there. So we could put him in the same category with two other people, that nothing in the Scriptures is reported evil about him. As great a man as Abraham was, he did some bad things. As great a man as Noah was, he did some bad things. As great a man as Jonah was, that book did not start off well, and it didn't end well. Okay, as great a man as David was, okay, we talked about it in Sunday school today. His reign started off well, but did not end well. Solomon, wisest man to ever live. 700 wives and 300 concubines? Not wise. Okay, he violated all four laws that God had said, when you have a king, they are not to do these four things. He violated all four. So he ranks up there with Daniel and Jonathan. There was no evil reported about either one of those, Daniel and Jonathan. His life is an Old Testament example or an Old Testament type of Jesus Christ. Let me give you those five things. First of all, Joseph fed his people. Well, Jesus is the good shepherd that feeds his sheep. Okay, you follow the comparison here? Secondly, Joseph was loved by his father, Israel. Jesus was loved by God, his father, when he said, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." Thirdly, Joseph was hated by his brothers. Well, when you look at Scripture, there is no reference to Jesus being loved by his brothers until after Jesus had died and rose and went to heaven. James was his brother. Okay, in fact, his brothers thought that he was nuts. Didn't want to have anything to do with him. Jesus was hated and despised by his brothers, those that he had come to save. Joseph was betrayed and sold into slavery by his brothers. Jesus was betrayed and sold by one of his own, which was Judas. Joseph was a man in whom the Spirit of God dwelled. Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And then let us see, Joseph was a man that pointed people toward the coming Messiah. So let me give you three applications tonight. Number one, God is working to make all things work together for our good, as we read in Romans chapter 8, 28. No matter the circumstance, God is using that circumstance, that trial, to work together for your good. Secondly, Joseph had dreams of what God could do with his life. Joseph was a dreamer. So do you have dreams of what God can do with your life? I'm not talking about weird visions of where you see a 700-foot Jesus in the corner of your living room like Oral Roberts did. I'm talking about, do you see God using you in your area of ministry? Do you see that happening in your life? And then thirdly, just like Joseph made an impact on his people, are you striving to make an impact into the lives of others? Your children, your coworkers, your family, your fellow church members? Are you working, striving to make an impact into the lives of others? I hope this life of Joseph will be a great blessing to you. All right, let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for the life of Joseph, and we thank you for these things that we learned tonight. And Father, as we are dismissed in a moment, and Father, as we go into the study soon, really beginning next week as we begin the more in-depth look at the life of Joseph, I do ask and pray that you would use that study to draw us closer to you. And now, Father, I pray that you would dismiss us with our blessing. And I pray, Father, this upcoming week would be a week of where we bring great praise and honor and glory to you. And as we gather back on Wednesday, I pray to be a good week for Awana, and also a good week in prayer and Bible study here for the adults. And I pray it be well attended, and I pray it be well focused. In the mighty name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen. All right, have a great week. See most, if not all, on Wednesday.